Comes from the gospel lesson, the account of the Canaanite woman. You may be seated. Dear Saints, today, as last Sunday, we visit the topic of faith. Now recall, last week, faith came up in regards to Peter's walking on the water. After Peter had walked to Jesus, he began to sink, and Jesus said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" In a sense, then, faith is the opposite of doubt. But what do you suppose most people think faith is? I suppose if you asked 10 random strangers on the street what is faith, you might not get 10 different answers, but I'm sure you would see some variations in what people think. What about your favorite radio or TV evangelist? What wisdom about faith might you find on Facebook? I found these gems. "It's your time. Activate your faith, achieve your dreams, and increase in God's favor." Or, "Have faith and believe in yourself." Or, "Keep the faith, hold on, things will get better." Or, "Let your faith be bigger than your fear." What about repentance? People probably have fewer opinions about that, but what is it? Answers may range here as well, from being sorry, trying to do better, making amends for something you have done, being humble. But how are we as Christians to understand faith and repentance? For us, faith is very specific, and this story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman is perhaps one of the most beautiful expressions of faith in Scripture. But I think the picture we see here goes beyond faith and includes repentance, an attitude, a life of repentance in this woman. The Augsburg Confession defines repentance in this way: "Repentance consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is, terrors, smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other is faith, which is born of the gospel, or of absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven, comforts the conscience, and delivers it from terrors." Now consider the Canaanite woman from our gospel lesson this morning. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Lord, have mercy. Words we just sang in the liturgy a little while ago. These are words of repentance, of knowing that there is nothing inside herself that can take care of this problem that she has. Now, she is not a Jew, but a Gentile, and there appears to be no particular reason that this woman would be seeking out the Jewish Messiah, other than her having heard of his reputation. Jesus' disciples, on the other hand, simply find her troublesome and annoying, pestering Jesus to such a degree that they beg Jesus, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." It's as if they're saying, "Jesus, just wave your hands, do a little magic, heal her daughter, and she'll get out of here." And so Jesus replies to his disciples, no doubt with an earshot of this woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And we don't know what the disciples were thinking. Perhaps they didn't want Jesus' presence in that area to be known for whatever reason. Perhaps they were trying to travel incognito. And the best way to keep their cover would just to heal the woman's daughter and stop her from crying out. But Jesus appears unwilling. This woman is a Canaanite, after all. Why does she deserve the services of the Jewish Messiah? Or at least that's what Jesus' words seem to imply. And yet, she presses on. She will not give up. She will not relent. And then we hear from the lips of Jesus perhaps one of the most seemingly bizarre responses that Jesus gives in the New Testament. He says to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. sounds like she's finally been put in her place. A couple of weeks ago, we read the feeding of the 5,000. Five loaves of bread, two fish became enough food to feed a small city. And right after today's gospel, at the end of Matthew 15, there's another feeding, this one called the feeding of the 4,000, where Jesus does something very similar. And right between these two miracles, where physical bread is given to these Jews in abundance, we have the story of this Gentile woman. And what's the topic of conversation? Bread. Jesus gave more bread to the Jews than they could possibly have imagined. He had given bread to the children of God, the people of Israel, tons of it. But it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The statement is in part metaphor. It's like Jesus saying, hey, woman, you're not part of the family here. The children of God deserve the good things that I'm bringing them, but not the dogs. But it is much more than a metaphor. Remember what Jesus says in the Gospel of John? I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread. But it's not for the dogs. It's for the children. And so we too, because of our sinfulness, we deserve nothing good from God either. And when God puts us in our place, if you will, what is our response typically? When bad things happen to us, when we're disciplined for something that we shouldn't be doing, what is our reaction? What did I do to deserve this, God? I deserve better than this. Haven't you seen all the good things I've done? But not this woman. No, her heart is full of humility, of repentance. She doesn't become defensive. Instead, she acknowledges her unworthiness to even make this request of Jesus. In fact, in her humility, she does Jesus one better. Jesus calls the people of Israel children, but the woman calls them masters. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Such humility, such an expression of faith. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples collected 12 baskets full of the leftovers. And John's gospel tells us that after this miracle, the people pursued Jesus, hoping he would become their king so they could have this miraculous bread for life, never be hungry again. But all this woman wants is a few crumbs. That's all she needs. Jesus, I don't need much of you. You are so merciful and powerful. Even a crumb, the smallest imaginable piece of you, that is all I need for sustenance, and of that, I'm not even worthy to ask. This is a life, an attitude of repentance, not a single act of saying, oh, I'm sorry for doing X, Y, or Z. Her entire attitude toward Jesus is one of humility, expressed in faith. Jesus' response, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. She receives more in that instant, more from those words of Jesus than all that received the bread and the fish and the feedings. For they would be hungry again. But she received the bread. The living bread, the bread of life. She received Jesus himself, the bread that if anyone eats of it, they will have eternal life. And you and I are mercifully partakers of that same bread. For you see, we come to God just as this woman did, as beggars, as dogs. We have no standing before God based on our own worthiness or merit or family name or our ancestry or whatever, and yet he gives us bread. Jesus literally gives us himself. Not only, as we say in the Catechism, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life, but he also gives us himself, the bread of life. Have you ever wondered why the wafers at communion are so small? Is that a cost-saving measure of some kind? Wouldn't it be better if we got more of Jesus, if Jesus gave us more of himself? All it takes is crumbs. The smallest piece of Jesus is more than enough to sustain faith, to forgive sins, to unite our flesh to his flesh, to bring us together as the body of Christ around his altar. That's all. Just a few crumbs from the Master's table. It's at this altar that we too receive the bread of life. We come before God in repentance, sorrow over our sinfulness, acknowledging our unworthiness to even be in the presence of God. In humility, we come to the sacrament, and in faith. Faith that here sin is forgiven, faith in the merits and worthiness of Christ's death on our behalf, faith that in this meal Jesus gives us his true body and his true blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sin. So you see, this faith that we are given, it's not an abstraction. It's not some abstract thing. It's not merely positive thinking or a happy attitude. Faith has an object. It is trust. Trust that for his sake, according to his mercy, God receives us as we are, poor, miserable sinners, as dogs, for Christ's sake. Faith, as we are drawn to him in humble repentance, that for Christ's sake, he welcomes us into his presence as children. Faith that he washes away sin in baptism and feeds and nourishes us with his word and with his body and blood. Faith that he is the bread of life. And that even though we need only crumbs, he gives himself to us generously. In the name of Jesus, in whom we have faith. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.